one of the things that God has told us to do is to go into all the unholy lands with the holy message of Jesus and to tell them about him. And this weekend, I've had the privilege of being in Honolulu here, and I'm the head of a training arm of the second largest mission organization in the world called Youth with a Mission. We have about almost 20,000 workers in 174 countries, and we've got training facilities in over 100 countries. And so my responsibility is to kind of oversee and help serve the more than 450 training schools we have, in addition to our discipleship schools. We've got about 550 of those. And then it's all for the purpose of multiplying workers on the field. And we have a couple of our workers here, some of our leaders, this morning, and they're on their way to the airport, so I grabbed them for the first service. So second service going to miss out, but you guys are the early birds. You get the worm. Not to call these guys worms. But they're going to come up and share a couple of testimonies. And the first is my friend Paul Dongtumda from Nigeria. He's originally from Burkina Faso. And you might not remember this, but I told an incredible story about a year ago when I heard a real move of God that we had among rebel insurgents in Nigeria. I'll let Paul give some of the details. He knows better than I do. But there was kind of the government against the rebels kind of a thing, rebels sneaking around, bombing, blowing things up and shooting people and snipers and all that kind of stuff. And we had a discipleship training school going with mostly young people. A young African leader named Alex was leading the team. And they felt like God was telling them to take an outreach into the camp of the rebels to tell them about Jesus. Paul, why don't you come up and tell us the rest of that story. Let's welcome Paul Dongtumda. So, Paul, give us a little bit of the background of why there was an insurgency and what the rebels are uptight about, and then why there was such animosity between the government and the rebels. Now, these are all Muslims, right?
And the Niger Delta, for those who doesn't know, Nigeria is, some say, 6, some say 8 producer of oil in the world. And they have a lot of oil in the Niger Delta. And with oil bring corruptions and a lot of things that start happening in Nigeria. It wasn't really good because there was corruption in the government, and also the oil money was being corrupt and all these things, and the people wasn't benefiting from the oil revenue. And some rebels stand up, some young people stand up and took the gun and say, we will not accept this situation, we want to see a change happen. And fight started. They start fighting against the army, they start fighting against the oil workers, and a lot of people was killed. Thousands of people was killed, villages was destroyed, and a lot of things was happening that was very bad, yes.
And then, so this fighting is going on. You're running a training facility down there. You've got some young people coming in for a school to learn about Jesus. And then they felt like God was telling them to go to these rebels. So tell us about that story.
Yes. And when the things start happening, and with the killing that was going on, the situation was very unstable, and people couldn't come anymore to that places. It was everywhere in the news. CNN reported, and they even make a documentary about it. BBC also reported and make a documentary about it. One of the documentaries is called The Blood Oil, Blood and Oil, because of all the killing that was going on. Thousands of people die. And then we was in the middle of it, and we was praying. We asking God, what are we going to do in that situation? We prepared call to all, and we was wanting to host call to all. When we was praying for call to all to come.
Now tell us what call to all is.
Call to all is the gathering many churches and to evangelize and also to bring the gospel to see where we are not in the world and how we can get there. And we was preparing these big organization things to happen when suddenly the shooting started and people was dying in the street. Nobody could come in, and it was really a war zone. And we was there as WAWEM, and we praying, asking God, what are we going to do in this situation? And the churches couldn't anymore go to churches because people was getting killed when they tried to go to church. And it wasn't an easy situation. And we pray and ask God what with our part of it. And as we was praying, one of us went in town and was able to meet one rebel and lead him to the Lord. After he lead him to the Lord, the rebel, he didn't know that that rebel was a rebel leader. And he went to the camp. When he went to the camp, he said, I don't want to lead anymore the camp. I want to go back to town. I give my life to Christ. I don't want anymore to go and into this kind of fighting. When he was sharing that and he left, his young brother took the place. When his young brother took the place, the military came and his young brother was killed. And he said, God saved my life, not only spiritually, but also physically. And then he started looking for where WOWM is. And he came to our house, and he knocked at my door at 10 o'clock in the evening because they cannot move in the daytime because they will get killed. When he arrived and knocked at my door and start talking to me and say, you know, many rebels need Jesus. And I saw it like a Macedonian call. And I said, this is the time for us to move into the camp. I went to the base, and I said, God lay in my heart that we will move into the camp and start preaching the gospel. And some were scared, some say, it's very dangerous, you cannot move there, we will all get killed. But when I pray, God really put that strong impression in my heart. And I say, those who want to come, come with me. And Alex was one of them that came with me, and we went to the camp, and we start preaching the gospel in the camp. When we start preaching in the beginning, it wasn't easy. It was a very tense situation. But God started performing miracles. I can help you by holding it. Thank you very much. God started performing miracles. One of the miracles that happened, one person was very upset, and he took his knife, one of the rebels, wanting to kill the other rebels. And fight broke, and blood was running, and fight broke in that place. And when we was praying how to reach to them as we was there, Alex fell, the leader, he fell. I should go and speak to him. And people say, if you go to speak to him, he's going to kill you because he was very mad. And as he was approaching him, he was saying, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. As he was saying, you need, and the man was saying, if you come, I will kill you. And he said, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And suddenly he fell down on his ground. And the ground, and drop the knife and start weeping. And Alex led him to the Lord. And he had that rebel give his life to Christ. And when this happened, and the other rebel was watching, because they know this man was so dangerous, many of them now come to the Lord, and we was able to lead them to the Lord, and we baptized them in the name of Jesus. And there was one of them that was into witchcraft. And he was doing such a terrible things in witchcraft. He didn't like the presence of the missionary. And he said, we don't need you here. We don't want you here. You're going to destroy our work. We still want to keep fighting and doing witchcraft. And you know, many of their witchcraft, they do pact with the devil. They drink human blood. They bury human alive to have power to be able to fight against the military. They did all kind of things that was horrible. And when we was there, he wasn't happy about it, and he decided he's going to kill the missionary. And he decided to went to the bush, and he started praying naked, doing incantations. As he was doing incantation naked, two of the witchcraft doctors, doing incantation naked, that the witchcraft will kill the missionary. You know what happened? The wonderful thing that happened, when this man went to sleep, the next day, he didn't wake up. He died in his bed. And the other one that frightened, and he ran to us with his witchcraft and say, I don't want to die. Please, I don't want to die. How can I know Jesus? And there, we was able to lead him also to the Lord. Hallelujah. And many of them, there again, give their life to Christ. And we went to the next camp, and doors start opening. They start being afraid. They don't want to touch us. They don't want to kill us because they're seeing the power of God at work. And when we start going to that place, when we arrived, we saw another person. He started manifesting. You know, they have pact with the devil, and sometimes when the things start working in them, they go into trance. And when they go into trance, they start manifesting. And when they start manifesting, they have to come with things that will slow them down, that they will not manifest. And one of the things that they have to give to that man was eggs. And he will be swallowing the eggs like a snake, or big egg like that. And this will make him calm down, that because of the evil spirit being possessed. And when we arrive and he start manifesting, and they quickly bring the eggs to put the eggs down, that he will be swallowing the eggs, we stop them. We say, no, today we believe God wants to set this man free. And we start praying. As we are praying and praying and praying and praying, and he was manifesting, throwing, hitting people around. Suddenly he fell down. And we continued to pray and pray and pray. And he was set free in the name of Jesus. As he was set free, we say he doesn't need the eggs anymore. And you know, wonderful thing that happened there as he was set free. Usually, you don't say the secret of the pact that you have with the devil. When you say it, you will fall dead, according to them. And this man started telling all the story, how he had blood covenant with peoples, and having the covenant with the devil and all these things. And he, as he was sharing that, the other militant was looking at him, and they were start being scared. They think he's going to fall dead. They was waiting to see him fall dead, and he didn't fall dead. Hallelujah. Today he is a preacher. Today he did his DTS, and he's now going in the creeks preaching the gospel. We saw 700 militants giving their life to Christ, and we saw 20,000 laying their guns, and they are now, the government took them in rehabilitation. We're still working with them and to see many of them. We still have some of them in the creeks. But we was able to see the first militant leader. They used to call him the Bin Laden of Nigeria. If you Google and you put Bin Laden of Nigeria, you will see him. His name is Solo. Because he was so dangerous and so notorious, it was they named him the Bin Laden of Nigeria. And we saw this man giving his life to Christ. And he was the first militant leader to lay down his guns to accept the amnesty. And today, peace deal was signed between the government and the rebel. And it's God that did it. And we give the glory to God. Amen.
Tell us, I think it's kind of a funny story I heard that the YWAM vans, which are dangerous without any guns in them, were they came by and picked up some of the grenade launchers and turned them into the government. Why don't you tell us about that?
Yeah. As they was giving down their gang, laying down their gangs, we go because they don't trust the government, they don't trust the military. We was going between them, between the government and the rebels, and we was able to go and transport guns and bombs, and as they was laying it down, giving it to the government, and also as the government people was repenting. It was such a powerful move. And one thing that really was we saw 60 of them went through DTS, more than 60 rebels. Yes, went a six-month program, and we saw 60 rebels went through DTS, and we are sending them back now. Today we have on YWAM leadership some rebels that now they are now YWAMers, and they are leading wonderful work, and they are doing. They right now I'm speaking to you. They are in the creeks preaching the gospel because there are still some that did not lay down their guns, and we have to reach to them. One thing that touched me, and one of the rebels, he came to do his DTS, and he didn't have his money to pay his school fees. And because he was living in the bush, he was living in the creeks and in the jungle. He never lived in the city. He doesn't know city life, how he looked like. And when he was there, for many years, he was raised up there and all these things. And he came to do his DTS. He didn't have money to pay for his DTS. We challenged him, trust God and pray, and God will provide. And he remembered that somebody have his money. And he said, I'm going to take my money from that person. Yeah, somebody that owned him money. When he arrived to take his money, you remember it's just the beginning of DTS, 2 weeks in the DTS, and the man laughed at him and said, you criminal, say you preaching the gospel now? And he started laughing at him, insulting him, abusing him, you know, because this man wasn't a Christian, and he didn't like that this boy become a Christian. And there he get upset. He remembered that he still have a guns in the forest. He went to the forest and he bring up his gun and he come to shoot the man. When he arrived to shoot the man, he looked at him. Something happened in his life. He started weeping. I say, I'm no more the same. I cannot anymore kill. God has changed my life. And he ran to the base, threw out his gun, was rolling in the floor, crying before the Lord and say, God, thank you for the change that happened in my life. I will not go back to those things again. And you know, one person was visiting us, one pastor from China, and he heard the testimony of this man. And he went back to the church in China and challenged them to pay the school fees of this man. And then the underground church in China took an offering and blessed this man and paid his school fees. Today, he's the leader and he's serving God with all his heart.
Real quick, Paul, tell us about your ministry in Port Harcourt, the training that you're doing, and how we can pray for you.
Right now, we are still training the rebels. Please pray for the rebels. It's not an easy situation because some of them that are still in the creeks, they're refusing to surrender their gangs, still want to fight. Just 2 weeks ago, they kidnapped 16 oil workers, that mean British citizens and all these things. And after the kidnap, the government was so offended that they went and bombed 14 camp. It was destroyed with airplanes and all. It was a serious war. Pray that peace will reign. Pray that this time of election, sometimes the politicians use this rebel for election, to reach the election. And next year, election going to happen in Nigeria. And it's a serious time. The Muslim want to come back as to take the country. And also, right now we have a Christian that is a president from the Niger Delta. But we are praying that peace, that the election, they will not again use the rebel and the election, because they're already preparing to use them. They're already giving them gangs and money to use them. And how we know, I just want to share this little thing. How we know, one of they send a spy from the government to come to our DTS to spy us. When he came to our school to spy us, and the Holy Spirit fell in the school. He fell on his knee crying before the Lord. And he started stand up to confess, I come to spy you. And God arrested me. And when he stand, and he was from the secret police. And he stand up. And normally the rebel will run and kill him. But the rebel, they stand up weeping, as they embrace Chinedu, his name is Chinedu, and say, we forgive you. Welcome. You are our brother. Let's serve God together. And this is what God is doing. And pray for more rebels as they want to do DTS. Some of them doesn't have the means, but pray that God will provide as they come to do the DTSs.
Thanks, Paul. Appreciate it. We've got a website here if you want to get a hold of Paul or if you want to contribute to helping these rebels go through a discipleship training school. It's just ywamnigeria.org. That's the website. And Paul's email address is pdangtumda. P as for Paul, dangtoumda @yahoo.com. And you can get that from me afterwards if you didn't get it writing it down. I have another friend of mine here, Chris Vengala. Chris hails from Bangalore, India. Whole different side of the world, a whole different religion. There's about 1 billion Muslims in the world. There's also about 1 billion Hindus. And Chris comes from a Hindu country, so I thought just for a few minutes Chris might share with us some of the challenges of the Hindu world with millions of gods and how we might go there with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and some of the progress that the gospel's making in India.
Well, good morning. And, you know, India has 1 billion people, and the government census say that about 3.5% of them are Christians, and that is somewhere around 30 million people. And what's happening, you know, like Danny said, we have 350,000 gods, almost one for every day. And but at the same time, that kind of, you know, is a positive for us to share the gospel, because what happens is, Indians by nature are very God conscious. So you don't have to really establish the fact that there is a God. And, you know, they're so close to the gospel in some ways that it's a long process. But it is easy for us to kind of make the transition, you know, from Hinduism to Christianity. It's a long process, but it's possible. And, you know, we're seeing huge amounts of converts in India, especially at this time in history. You must have heard about the Orissa persecution. Just like in the book of Acts, the more the persecution, the more the conversion. And the history of Christianity in India is the gospel came to India 2,000 years ago when persecution happened. Apostle Thomas, one of the disciples, ran away to India and he settled there. So technically, we got the gospel 2,000 years ago. It's taking a long time, but right now I think we are probably in the richest time of harvest in India.
Tell us how we can pray for you, Chris, and what you're doing in discipling even Americans to go back to India.
Yes. Well, my wife and I work in YWAM Charlotte, and what we're doing is we're leading the training schools. In the next month, we'll be taking 21 students to India for outreach. And one of the things we're doing with the outreach is, really targeting in terms of prayer and also reaching out to children of prostitutes and prostitutes. At this phase, we're nowhere close to rescuing them from prostitution. And we'll be spending some time in the city of Mumbai. The city of Mumbai has 22 million people, probably the second biggest city in the world. And around 600,000 prostitutes live only in one city. And that's a huge number. And it's a big task. You know, maybe we're going to create a small dent in mainly in terms of prayer. But also we're going there to expose our students to give a heart for these children that are in prostitution. And when the business is going on, what they do is the moms take the children and put them under the bed. And so the children are exposed to real bad sex trafficking at a very young age. So what the base there does is they go and rescue the children during the business hours, which is probably from the 7 in the evening to maybe 2 in the morning. So we, you know, we'll have a chance to interact with the students. But the biggest thing is to look beyond the human trafficking. Look beyond that. Look beyond and look into their soul, because we can do everything for these prostitutes and children. But if they do not have a personal revelation of the cross, you know, it is all just a waste. So the biggest prayer is that somehow we would be able to translate, okay, this is a big injustice, but the greatest injustice is when someone doesn't have an opportunity to apply the gospel.
Thanks, Chris. Okay, unfortunately, these guys have to run to the airport, but it was good to be able to grab them, and hopefully we can get the video for the second service. Otherwise, you guys are blessed because you were here early. But speaking of missionary work, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 17, and we want to talk about Paul the Apostle on his second missionary journey. And we're going to talk a little bit about missions, but we're going to pull it back down to us and how we can practically share the good news of the gospel as we approach Christmas time. I thought this was a good time to talk about God so loving the world that he gave his only son, and we want to go out and love the world to give the gospel of God's son to our friends, relatives, neighbors, strangers, enemies, anybody you happen to run into, so they can come to know Jesus. Acts chapter 17. Paul the Apostle is in the middle of his second missionary journey. He has evangelized the island of Cyprus. He's gone up into Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and he's just getting ready to travel on his way over to Europe, so he's going west, and he ends up in a place called Thessalonica. But I thought I'd read the first four verses of Acts chapter 17. And when they, that's Paul and his missionary team, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, turn to your neighbor and say three times, Amphipolis and Apollonia. And they came to Thessalonica, another tongue twister, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as his custom was, that word custom is going to be a key word, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned. Now, I'm going to put certain emphasis on certain syllables in this text so you can see the subtle way that I'm trying to emphasize six verbs in the text. If you don't know what a verb is, Bob, ask your wife what a verb is. I know you're having a hard time with that. So as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue,
And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining. These are my six verbs: reasoned, number two, explaining, and number three, proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and that this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Proclaiming is number four. Some of the Jews were, number five, persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. Now, we don't have time for the rest of the chapter, but if you go from verses 5 to 9, we see the kind of thing that Paul was talking about here, with severe persecution on the people who were preaching the gospel, so bad that Paul the apostle ran out of town so he wouldn't get killed. If you follow the rest of the chapter, he goes to a place called Berea. We all know what they were famous for. They were people that were of noble character because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not the things that Paul was saying were true. And the bad guys from Thessalonica chased Paul down to Berea, and then Paul had to run out of Berea, and his friends sent him away so he wouldn't get killed, and he ended up being by himself in Athens, and that's a whole nother wonderful story that we can tell you at another time. But before the persecution happened, Paul lands in this place called Thessalonica, and it says it was his custom. In other words, it was a regular, consistent, customary thing that he did. Now, we want to talk about evangelism today and sharing our faith. And statistically speaking, if you're a normal congregation, only 10% of you have ever led anyone to Jesus Christ. That's just the national statistics in good churches like ours. We're not talking about churches that don't believe the Bible. We're talking about good churches like ours. And there are reasons for that. And it's not that we're bad people. It's not that we're selfish. It's not that we don't care. There are lots of things. Sometimes we're not properly trained. Sometimes we think, well, we have a mistaken notion. Well, that's Pastor Bill's responsibility. I give my tithe. Let him preach and give the altar calls. And Victor Marks was here last week. We saw a bunch of people get saved. That's why I pay my money. But the fact of the matter is, people like Victor Marks and Pastor Bill and myself, statistically, are only responsible for about 16 to 15% of all conversions. Even people like Greg Laurie. Greg Laurie will tell you, when he does a Harvest Crusade, 90% of the people that come to Christ and come forward at a Harvest Crusade have been brought to the crusade and have been witnessed to by people like you, where people work, live, and play in their everyday lives. And so most people come to the Lord through normal folks like us. And so what the devil does is he tries to do everything he can to discourage normal people like you and say, you're not responsible to do it, that's why you pay your tithe, let the preachers do it. You don't have to know how to do it because you're not a preacher, and you're just supposed to be a secular person out there working a secular job, and you're not in the ministry. And then the third thing is, I just don't know how to do it. But this is what ministers are all about. People like our people like myself, our job is to help equip you, according to Ephesians chapter 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given as gifts by Christ to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The philosophy behind the Calvary Chapel movement was that Pastor Chuck Smith believed if he, as a pastor, would teach the flock, healthy sheep would then go out and reproduce themselves. Shepherds don't reproduce sheep. Turn to your wife and say, man, this guy's good. I mean, this is deep stuff. Shepherds don't reproduce sheep, but sheep reproduce sheep. And so what God wants to do is to make us healthy so that we worship, we get the stuff dealt with in our lives, so our lives change. This is the wonderful thing that happened among the rebels. The rebels themselves are going, I can't kill you anymore. I got a gun in my hand and I've killed others, but I can't kill anybody anymore because Jesus Christ has changed my life. Train me so I can go back in and reach more rebels for Jesus Christ. Well, you might get killed. Well, that's okay because I'm going to heaven when I die. And that kind of zeal and belief and faith is what God wants to build in us. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. So as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's word, we know who we are, we have more faith, we believe in things we can't see, we stop living for things we can see, and we say, Lord, would you train us? But we must be consistent in our sharing of the gospel. Now, in the Bible, there are three main metaphors used by Jesus for evangelism. One is called farming. You go and you sow seeds and you water seeds and you pull the weeds out and you keep the bad bugs away so that the crop can grow and bring forth fruit. But you have to consistently share crops. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. The other metaphor is fishing. Now, I know there are some fishermen here, and the fishermen here would tell you, you can't just go out for 5 minutes and throw your line out and say, well, nothing biting today. I guess I'll go watch some football games. No, you put your line out here. You consistently go there. You might use some electronic fish surveillance systems to find out where the schools of fish are, and then you go. But you have to consistently fish in order to catch fish. And the same thing happens with the metaphor of giving birth. Jesus said you must be born again, and most of us have been in biology classes in high school where we learn about the fallopian tube and the millions of sperm cells that go up, and one of them gets to the egg first and fertilizes the egg. But that's to use our metaphor, it's a consistent sowing of millions of sperm cells in order to make one baby. Some of you are finding it's hard to stay in the spirit when we're talking about sperm cells in church, but it's okay. Actually, there's an interesting Greek word in the book of 1 Peter. This is no extra charge. You can write this down, take it home, take it to the bank. But it says, we have been born again by the word of the Lord, and the word there is the word spermologos, which is seed word. Logos is the word for word, and sperm is the word for seed. It's a seed word. So really, when we share the gospel with someone, we're doing our best to try to bring a conception in their heart so they can be, as in biology, there's a generation of cells that multiply into a human being. So there's a regeneration, which is actually a biblical word, where we sow the seeds of the word of God and faith begins to grow in a person's heart and they believe, and then they come out with the birth of being a whole new person. That's good stuff, yeah? Turn to your neighbor and say, this guy's pretty good. Thank you for that spontaneous applause there. Okay, let's get back to the word. Now, we have six verbs in the text. And I just really quickly want to go through what these six verbs are. Number one, just by definition, is dialogue. Now, this is what I want to point out. Some of us are afraid of sharing the gospel because we're afraid, I don't want to be one of those beady-eyed Bible bangers down in front of the international marketplace that screams at people. I'm kind of more of a mellow, kind of a, you know, just a sharing kind of, okay, God's got a style for you, and he wants you to be true to who you are in your style. Maybe God has not called you to be a street preacher. As a matter of fact, Paul's method was not to scream at people. Paul didn't go into the synagogue and say, hey, you knuckleheads, you don't know what you're talking about. Give me your Bible here. I'm going to preach to you the way it is. Jesus was the Lord. No. It says that Paul's custom was to go into the synagogue and dialogue, reason is the word, dialogos, which means dia, means to divide. Logos is the word for word. He divide the word. It's a conversation. Right now, I'm doing a monologue. I'm doing all the talking. It would be very confusing if we were all talking at one time. So this part of the service is for me to do a monologue, one person doing the talking. But Paul's custom was to go into a synagogue, which is usually a small group of people, a dozen to 20 to maybe a little larger, but a small building, not as big as this. And Paul would open up the scriptures and dialogue out of them. Well, Isaiah 53, this is talking about the Messiah. Do you think so? And the rabbi might go, well, I'm not sure. Well, yeah, I think it's, well, this is evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. So Paul's custom was to dialogue with them, to have a conversation back and forth. He'd listen, they'd talk, he'd listen, etc. Then he would explain to them. The Greek word for explain means like to open up. You may remember the passage in Luke chapter 24. The disciples, two of the disciples are walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They don't know it's Jesus at first, and then Jesus begins to explain to them the scriptures. And the disciples said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the scriptures? And again, that's why you have teachers. We encourage and admonish you, read the Bible on your own all the time, but there are people who are gifted, like Pastor Bill, to open the scriptures to us. And we listen to the opening, and then we go off and we tell others, and it continues to multiply. The third word is the word giving. Well, in your Bible, it'll say proving or alleging, but the word is a legal word from a courtroom picture, and it means to give evidence. For instance, Billy Graham has said, the Holy Spirit is evident, but you can't see the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is a spiritual person. But you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. So what the wind does, the trees that blow in the wind and the flags that blow in the wind give evidence that it's windy. I was in Waikiki yesterday morning, and it was very windy down there. And I said to my friends, I said, this is unusual that it's so windy early in the morning. But we could see evidence of the wind, but we couldn't see the wind. So what we do when we're giving evidence for faith is you can't prove absolutely that the gospel's true, but you can give evidence that the gospel's true. And this is what we call in religious terms, apologetics. Number four is the word proclaiming. Now, this is where you actually tell people Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, and you explain the gospel to them. But there has to come a time you can be friendly, listen, share the good news. As Christopher was saying, we can help prostitutes out of prostitution. We can take care of their kids. We can give food to the poor. We can rescue girls out of human trafficking. We can feed AIDS babies, and we can take care of orphans, and we can run leper colonies, and we can do all kinds of wonderful things for people, and we should. But we must never forget that the gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ, and the fact that that happened, that that's the power of God unto salvation, according to Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Number 5 is the word persuading. And some of your Bibles will, my King James Bible says, and some of them believed. But the International Bible here says, some of them were persuaded. Now the word persuaded comes from a word that means that they are, they're able to be persuaded that something is true. In other words, they believe. The Greek word pistis, which is the word for faith, means I have been persuaded that something is true. For instance, if I was to sit down on a chair over here, I'm going to go sit down on this chair, and I'm able to do that because I'm persuaded that that chair is not going to fall apart and drop me on my acole. So I exercised faith in the chair because I was persuaded that it was strong enough to hold me up. When we're sharing the gospel with people, we are dialoguing with them, explaining things to them, giving them evidence for the gospel being true. We proclaim the truth that Jesus literally died on the cross and rose from the dead and lived a sinless life and offers forgiveness of sins if we're able to repent and believe. And then we say, in light of that, you need to give your life to Christ. I want to persuade you to do that. And then the sixth thing they did was they actually joined the church. And those six things usually happen to one degree or another when people come to the Lord. My name is Daniel Lehman on my passport, on my driver's license. And so when I go to the airport, I'm going to Kona this weekend, and I'll give them my picture ID, and it'll say Daniel Lehman. So there's a reason for this illustration. I'm getting to it. But my son, my first son, his name is also Daniel Lehman. And a couple of months ago, I was delighted to go to my mailbox, and I opened it up, and I didn't recognize the return address, so I just opened it up, and a check for $1,000 made out to Daniel Lehman. So I went, praise God. I work as a missionary, and my wife and I exist on free will donations from friends and churches that help us, so I don't really have a job. Haven't had a job for 30 years. But I exist by God's the gracious gifts of God's people. So when somebody sends me $1,000 in the mail, I am rejoicing over that because I don't get $1,000 in the mail every day. So I called my wife and I said, honey, isn't this great? God's answering our prayers. Remember we were praying for money the other day? We got $1,000 in the mail. So she's rejoicing. And she gets home and she looks at it. She says, I don't recognize that name. She said, you know, this check might be for Daniel. And then she said, no, I'm sure it is for Daniel because he knows these guys and they're from out in Hawaii Kai. And I went, oh, and I was, you know, a little disappointed, but I was excited that it was for Daniel. So I said to Linda, I said, okay, well, I'll go call him. And she goes, no, I'll call him. I said, I want to call him. She says, I want to call him. I said, the check was made out to Daniel Lehman, and my name's Daniel Lehman. She said, yeah, but I'm his mother. And I said, I'm his father. And this went on with a degree of heat for the next couple of minutes. How many of you guys know who won the argument? Of course she won the argument. So she called him, and of course he was happy about it. Now, why were Linda and I arguing about who got to make the phone call? Because we were so excited about being the purveyors of the good news. I want to be the one to hear him say hallelujah that he got $1,000 in the mail. But Linda wanted to be the one to say hallelujah and hear the joy in his voice that he got $1,000 because he's also a poor missionary and trying to make it with four kids and so forth. But I said to myself after that experience, I said, why don't we get more excited about sharing the good news with lost people like we're so excited about sharing about $1,000? You know, you put yourself in this position. Let's say you're next to a non-Christian neighbor who you've been trying to reach for Christ, and they're poverty-stricken, and they've been sharing their woes with you, and you pray with them, and then God blesses you with $5,000, and so you take at least 10%, 500 or so, and you tithe to them, and you give them the $500. What a thrill it would be, and how excited you'd be to take your neighbor and give him $500 or $5,000. Why aren't we that excited about sharing the good news of the gospel with people? Well, there are certain reasons. Sometimes we have fear of different things. And these are things we have to overcome. Now, Jesus said, fear not, only believe. So fear is the antithesis of faith. The more fear you have, the less faith you have. The more faith you have, the less fear you have. And so faith helps you to believe. And what the Christian life is all about is growing in your faith so you can share your faith with people who don't know the Lord. A little over 30 years ago, I was on an airplane. I had given my life to the Lord. I was securely saved and felt like God was calling me to preach the gospel. When I got in this airplane, I was going to preach somewhere. And I'm sitting next to this guy, and I don't even remember what he looked like now, but he was kind of an intimidating person. I'm kind of a short little stumpy guy, and he was tall, dark, and handsome, and he had on an Izod shirt and Jordache jeans, and everything was really cool. And he looked like a really cool guy, and I felt a little intimidated, you know, kind of like a thorn next to a rose, and I'm just sitting there, and I had the gospel in my heart. I had my Bible on the tray table in front of me, and he sat there, and we went for a five-hour plane ride, and I didn't share the gospel with him. And I even felt like, not that you have to talk to everybody you sit next to on a plane, but I try to, I'm on this plane, and I basically, 5 hours was done, we got up, we left the plane, and I just chickened out. And it bugged me, and I just go, Lord, according to the Bible, if that guy doesn't know you, he's going to spend eternity separated from you and your presence. According to the Bible, I have the words of eternal life that I should not only be excited, I should be just absolutely thrilled to be able to share the good news with this guy, to bring light into his darkness, to give him hope where he has no hope, and all the other benefits of the gospel, not to mention the fact that I'd be obedient to Jesus to tell him about the Lord. And I just chickened out. And it bugged me so bad, I just went, well, what was I? Was I afraid he was going to beat me up? No, we were on a public airplane. No way he's going to beat me up. Was I afraid he was going to kill me? No. Was I afraid of violence in any form or another? No. You know what I was afraid of? I was afraid I'd get my wibble feelings hurt because I might give him a gospel twact and he might throw it on the floor of the airplane and make me feel very bad. And I'm a 30-year-old or a 25-year-old evangelist, and I can't even share the gospel. And I just went, that bugs me of how I can be such a wimp spiritually. So I began to isolate the things in my life that were keeping me from sharing the gospel. One was just fear of rejection. Another was the fear of not knowing all the answers. What if he's a Mormon and he traps me into a doctrinal corner and he, you know, what if he's a Jehovah's Witness and what if he's an atheist? What if he's an anthropologist? What if he's a paleontologist? What if he's a biologist? Man, I don't know nothing, you know, and I come to him and say, Jesus loves you, and he says, how do you know? I said, because the Bible says so. And then he says, well, why should I believe the Bible? And I say, because the Bible's the Word of God. Well, how do you know the Bible's the Word of God? Well, the Bible says the Bible's the Word of God. That's how I know. And then he goes, well, why should I accept the Bible as the Word of God? I'll get back to you on that one. You know, and so it drove me to try to find answers to people's questions and to try to be ready, as it says in 1 Peter, to give an answer to every man who asks us of the hope that lies within us. So let me encourage you during this Christmas season to maybe get some of the books in the bookstore and maybe study the plan of salvation and maybe ask God to help you get over your little fears that are keeping you from sharing the gospel with people, because you're probably not going to get slapped. You're probably not going to get physically hurt. You might get a little rejected, but guess what? You can take it. You're a soldier in God's army. You've got weapons and you've got armor and you've got faith. And you know, even if the worst possible scenario was to happen, which is they get out an AK-47 and blow your head off, that's the best thing that could happen according to what we believe, right? Because you're going to go immediately to God. So it's a win-win situation however you look at it. And the greatest win is that we overcome our fears, move in faith, and tell people about Jesus Christ so they can come to know the Lord. About a year ago, my wife and I were at a big missionary conference back in Florida, about 2 years ago. And we're in this hotel, so we go to the conference every day, and it's, you know, billion Hindus, a billion Muslims, 300 million Buddhists, and tribal peoples, and oral learners, and people that can't read, and prostitution, and sex trafficking, and AIDS, and poverty, and, you know, just overwhelmed, like spiritual missions indigestion, you know. It was just like, how can I respond to these needs? And I'm actually one of the speakers at the conference, and I'm kind of just overloaded coming back to the hotel. So I walk by this little kiosk thing, this little, you know, 15 by 15 little thing, and they're selling Cokes and water and candy bars and stuff. So I go in, I get an orange juice, and I go to pay for the orange juice, and I notice this guy behind the counter, and he looks like he's of Indian descent, like Christopher. And I said, you know, you look like you're from India, but your name tag has a Portuguese name. And I said, are you from the Goa area? He said, I am Indian, and I do have a Portuguese name, and I am from Goa. How did you know I was from Goa? And I said, that's just a wild guess, but I know the Portuguese settled Goa, and I've been to Goa, and I go to India a lot. Why do you go to India a lot? I said, well, I'm with this organization, and we're trying to tell people about Jesus and so forth. And I said, now, there's a lot of Catholics in Goa, isn't it? And he said, yes, my wife is Catholic, but I'm Hindu. I said, oh, well, and I talked to him a little bit. I had a little tract with me. I gave a gospel tract to him, took my orange juice, went up to my room. Next day, my wife and I went off to the conference. We come back in halfway through that day. He's working 12-hour shifts at minimum wage, and I just begin to dialogue with him. We begin to, I tell him I've got a wife and two boys. He tells me he's got a wife and three kids. He lives in Orlando, Florida. I married his wife, came over here. She goes up, and so we're just kind of getting to know each other. And then I ask him how convinced he is of the Hindu faith. He says, well, I've been to a church with my wife and listened to the priest, and I know a little bit, I think, about Jesus, but I think Jesus is just one of the gods, and there are many paths to God and many roads to the top of the mountain. And I said, well, okay, but what did you think of that little gospel tract I gave you? He said, well, it was very good, but could you explain it, some things to me? I said, sure. So he asked me about, why did Jesus have to die? Why can't I just believe in Hinduism? Why is that not, why can't all roads lead to God? I said, well, and I began to explain to him, Hinduism comes from Indo-Aryan worldview, which means that history goes in circles, and that's why you have karma, and that's why you do dharma, and that's why you have reincarnation, because you keep on dying and coming back in different lifetimes, and so forth and so on. In Christianity, you're born once, you die once, and then you face a judgment. There was a creation, there was a fall, there was a giving of the law, there was the birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and then there will be something called the end. And the end is the end of the world, and we will all be judged for our sins. And I just explained the gospel. He said, this is very good. I'm going to understand. Then I gave him a copy of one of my books. He read almost the whole book in the next couple of days. We dialogued, talked, explained, gave evidence. I proclaimed to him the gospel. And then on the last day of the conference, I came in. It was 10:15 at night. He was working till 11. My wife went up to the room, and I spent the next 45 minutes telling him about the cost of discipleship, what it was going to cost him to give his life to Christ. He bowed his head, received Jesus Christ into his life that night. The next afternoon, we were about to check out. I went back and talked to the guy. And he came up, and in true Indian cultural fashion, he gave me a very nice gift from his country, and I received the gift, and he started to cry, and my wife was there, and she started to cry, which is no big deal because she cries at McDonald's commercials and everything else. But it's a big deal when I cry, so I started crying because we knew that God had set up a divine appointment, and it all started with a name tag. And the reason I tell that particular story is you might say, well, I could never get up and preach in front of a bunch of people, and I could, well, but you could buy orange juice in a kiosk, notice a name tag, and ask a question. And that's oftentimes how evangelism conversations start, with you simply being friendly and stepping out of your comfort zone a little bit and loving someone that might need some love, and you're not going to know until you step out. He gave his life to the Lord. This conference was in a very large church. I went up to the pastor. I said, Pastor, I know you're busy, but could you give me a hyperactive, type A, high-potency individual who's not going to drop the ball on me, who can follow up on this guy because I got to fly out of here this afternoon? Pastor gave me this young, wiry, hyper guy. And I said, look, I led this guy to the Lord. Please don't let me down. Please do your best to follow up on the guy. That guy called me a week later, said not only did that guy give his life to Christ, he brought his wife to church. She got saved, and the whole family was getting baptized that Sunday. And it was because of the simple proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are lots of different ways you can apply the gospel. Number one, let me see a real quick rundown on evangelism styles that are found in the Bible. Number one is the intentional style. The other night I was out on the streets just passing out tracts and talking to people about Jesus. Tonight I'm meeting with a couple of evangelist friends. We're going to have dinner, and then we're going to go out and we're going to go out to tell people about Jesus. That's intentional. Not everybody's comfortable with that kind of like confrontational type evangelism. So the second style is what we might call interpersonal. This is kind of just getting to know your neighbors, you know, maybe mowing your neighbor's lawn for him, maybe watching his kids, trying to join the neighborhood watch club or something, just getting to know your neighbors, interpersonal, being friendly to non-Christians, not them and us and we and the enemy. No, just kind of part of the community. We're all part of a big happy family here in Waipahu or wherever you live. And you just become friendly, and from that bridge of friendship, oftentimes you share the gospel. Jesus was a friend of sinners. And oftentimes I wonder how many of us have sinners that are our friends. But if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to be a friend of sinners. The third style is the what we might call the invitational style. Now, Pastor Bill and the staff here go to great lengths every Christmas to put on a big shebang here. We have a Christmas Eve service. We have Christmas services. You have opportunities. Now, if anybody's at all guilt-ridden and thinking about going to church, they'll go on Christmas and Easter. So on Christmas and Easter, you have the opportunity where you might say, well, I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know how to, what's okay? Could you take a little flyer and invite somebody to come to church? Scott Lund is here. Scott was approached by somebody on Kalakaua Avenue years ago, gave him an invitation to come to a Daryl Mansfield Christian rock and roll concert. Scott came, gave his life to Christ. Because somebody had it. Now, they might not have had the boldness or the guts to go up to a big guy like Scott and say, hey, you want to give your life to Jesus? But they were able to give him a little invitation. They came, and Scott rocks for Jesus now, and he has been ever since he got saved. The fourth style of evangelism is what we might call the intellectual style. Now, this is in the second half of the book of Acts, chapter 17, where Paul did a little research into Epicurean and Stoic philosophy. Why? Because there were Epicureans and Stoics in the crowd. So he went to the library, did a little studying on Epicureanism and Stoicism, and then he came and was able to relate to his crowd. So we got to think a little bit. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number five is what we might call the testimonial style. That's just where you tell people what Jesus did for you. I've been saved 35 years, and I love to tell people what Jesus did for me. I love to, in fact, on my cell phone, which I don't have on me right now, when somebody calls me on my cell phone, Jimmy Page's rip on the Stairway to Heaven song comes on. You know, and somebody might say, wow, that's old style. I said, well, that was my favorite song when I gave my life to Christ. Matter of fact, I got on the Stairway to Heaven, and that's where I'm going. How about you? And then I'm able to tell them about the Lord, but that's just kind of old style, old school. But number six is what we might call the demonstrational style. Well, you might say, Danny, I'm not very good with my mouth. I'm kind of not very articulate. but my hands are good. I'm a handyman. I'm a mechanic. I can do this. I can do that. Then go out and serve. Go on a missions trip and build a church or build a house or put together a water system for a poor village like we had a team do a couple years ago in Uganda. And just go out and serve. And then the seventh style is the supernatural style, praying for the sick. As our brother was talking to us, you might not get the opportunity, but they're out in the middle of the jungle casting demons out of people, and witches and warlocks are falling on the ground, and the power of God is moving, and it's a power encounter, but people are coming to Christ. Now, that might not be your style, but you could pray for your neighbor's health. You could pray for your neighbor's son who might be on drugs. You can pray for somebody who's sick. You can offer to go to the hospital and pray for your neighbor's auntie who might be in the hospital. And you might say, well, Danny, what if I go and pray for them and nothing happens? Hey, what if you go and pray for them and something does happen? What if you go and pray for them and they're healed, which could happen? But even if you pray for them and they're not healed, they're not any worse off than before you prayed for them. And secondly, you've got a person who knows you love them enough that you went to the hospital to pray for their auntie. And that can be a bridge to help them to come to Christ. So in this time of thanksgiving for the past and thanksgiving for what Christ did when he was sent into the world that we celebrate on Christmas Day, let's ask God to, you know, give us a little bit of an injection of Holy Ghost boldness as we come into the Christmas season. Let's invite people to come to our Christmas services. Let's get some tracts that you can get in the bookstore. You can get some books. One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven is one of the featured books written by my friend Mark Cahill, a dynamic evangelist that'll fire your faith. And, of course, my books are classics, and you can get those if you like. I say in all humility. Just ask the Lord. Lord, I don't know what my style is. Danny's mentioned 13 different ways of sharing the gospel today. Maybe I can find one or two that I can fit into. Amen? Lord, we thank you for the testimonies that we just heard. We thank you for this encouragement that we don't have to fit into a box. We don't have to be a preacher or a street witnesser or a Victor Marx or a Bill Stonebreaker or whatever. We can be ourselves, and that we can reach out to those who don't know you. I want to pray, Lord, that you would help us, as Jesus was, to be a friend of sinners, to so love the world that we will give of ourselves, like you so loved the world and gave your only begotten Son. Would you bless us? Would you help us? And would you give us the courage and the joy, like that $1,000 check, to go out and to reach out to others with the good news of the gospel? In Jesus' name, amen.